Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, and please follow with me as I read verses 9 to 13. Romans chapter 12, beginning at verse 9, the Apostle Paul writes, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation. Continuing steadfastly in prayer. Distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality." Well, before we come to consider some of the words in this chapter of Romans, let's once again pray and ask the Lord's blessings upon our time. Let's pray, brethren. Our Father, what a joy it is for us to come before the sacred scriptures this day again. And Lord, to look to you to feed us with the finest wheat of your word. Our God, we thank you that you do love your people, that you do provide for your children. And Lord, that you have promised to feed us from the scriptures. We thank you, God, that though we are evil, and though we know how to give our children good gifts, that you are so much greater than us. And you promise to give the Holy Spirit the greatest gift to those who ask. Our Father, we would not come merely in our own strength and effort and think that anything good would happen among us today. Oh, no, Lord, we wouldn't do that. We would renounce all pride and self-effort and ability even now. So we come, oh God, and avail ourselves to your mercy, your great grace, and the Spirit of truth. We ask, O God, that you would send him upon us even now, that we would know your word aright, and that we would live in it in a way which is pleasing to you. Come then, we pray, O God, bless us by the Spirit. We ask this through Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Amen. One of the greatest desires that every true believer or group of believers should have as local churches is to constantly be striving to abound more and more in the things that God calls them to do in His most holy and blessed word. Whenever we as the people of God are confronted with an obligation from Scripture, our first response should be, by the grace of God, Lord, help us to excel in this area of the Christian life. As believers, you and I regularly need to be evaluating and fine-tuning our lives and practices in light of the precepts of the Word of God, with the great end in view that we might become more proficient in them, to the end that God would be greatly glorified in us, and so that others will be richly blessed by us. Well, because I know that this is one of your great desires as a congregation, what I would like to do today, and God willing next week, is to consider afresh a duty which is laid upon all of us as God's people from His most holy and blessed word. There are many areas in the Christian life that we all still need to grow in, which from time to time you and I should come back and study them out so that in fact we can grow in those things. However, there is one area in the life of our congregation that your pastors feel at this point in our lives together that we all do well to consider anew, and this is in the area of hospitality. The area of hospitality. The Bible has so much to say about this wonderful topic of hospitality. Hospitality plays a huge role in the sphere of biblical ethics. It's a terrific subject, one that I trust with the blessing of God will help us to be all that God wants us to be in this place in our ministry to one another as a church. Brethren, God has helped you as a congregation to be a people which are very hospitable, and your pastors thank God for this. I personally have been in many of your homes and have been richly blessed by this time together. But church, you and I need to continue to strive for greater measures of this in our assembly. We have not yet reached our maximum amount of usefulness in this biblical obligation. You know, a few weeks ago, I was up at Albany Baptist Church preaching, and I was reminded of how important this whole matter of hospitality in the life of the church really is when I had a very insightful conversation with a man who used to visit the church where I come from, Englewood Baptist Church in New Jersey, when he was traveling through that part of the country. Well, as I was speaking to this brother about the church there in New Jersey, he stopped me because he wanted to make a point about the congregation. And this was his point. He said one of the greatest things that he liked about the church there was that whenever he visited, people would invite him to their homes for food and fellowship. Now you think about all of the things that he could have mentioned about the church there in Englewood, which are really, really good, such as the preaching and the singing and many, many other things about the church that are just terrific. However, this man chose to bring up in our conversation just this one aspect of the church's ministry of hospitality. Now, I think that's simply amazing. Hospitality. I mean, out of all the things he could have mentioned, hospitality. Plain, straightforward hospitality. Well, I'm glad that this dear brother mentioned this to me because it really helped me to see how significant this practice really is. This man's comment to me came in the providence of God right about the time when your elders were thinking that we as a church need to receive some fresh instruction regarding this biblical responsibility. And so we are here today, and God willing, next week to take up this very, very important matter of being hospitable. Brethren, hospitality in our day is a dying grace in this world. People just don't have others into their homes anymore. And you know what's really sad? What's really sad is that many, many churches are becoming the same way. Many Bible-believing churches that used to practice this biblical responsibility of being hospitable no longer do. Listen to me, or listen with me rather, for a few moments to two authors writing about this fact. Firstly, in writing in one popular Christian magazine, in an article entitled, "Whatever Happened to Hospitality?" author Steven Winsenberg says this. He writes, quote, "There was a time when you couldn't walk through the door of an evangelical church without being approached by four or five well-meaning believers who wanted you to feel at home." He says, "Kill them with kindness" was the operating phrase. However, he says, "Today's Americans are much more reluctant to approach strangers. Media portrayals of violence have made us hesitant to befriend new neighbors or to help stranded motorists." It's true, isn't it? We just drive right by. I'm not going near that guy. What if he's got a machete in his back of his car or something like that? All the movies coloring our mindset and our attitudes and dispositions. For Christians, he says, a lack of hospitality towards strangers has crept into the churches, where many believers feel safer ignoring those they don't know. However, when we do this, congregations are merely mirroring the change in society's attitudes towards strangers. He writes, evangelical zeal has been replaced by the secular desire to live in our own safe, self-involved world. He's right. He's right. What a statement. What a statement. Secondly, listen to author Alexander Straunch as he sets forth this sad truth as portrayed in his excellent book entitled the hospitality commands. Our brother Ed Carter gave me this booklet. I'm indebted to him for this material. Straunz says this, quote, "An elderly single woman who now attends our church related an experience to me that dramatically illustrates why we need fresh teaching on the subject of Christian hospitality." He writes, "At one time in her life, she had to travel more than an hour by bus every Sunday to attend a small suburban church. Each week, after Sunday morning service, she would eat alone in a restaurant and then spend the entire afternoon in a park or a library so that she could attend the evening service. She did this for 4 years. What left her with sour memories of this church was the fact that in 4 years, no one invited her home to eat a Sunday afternoon meal or to rest. It wasn't until she announced that she was leaving that an elderly woman in the church invited her home for a meal on her final Sunday." Wow. Brethren, these things ought not to be. This is a tragic account. And as I said, sadly, this is what is happening in many of the churches in our day. Well, if you and I are going to be a congregation that's going to seek to glorify God in all that we do and be a blessing to others, then this topic of being hospitable towards others is absolutely vital and crucial for us to grasp afresh. A person going to a church for 4 years and no one invited them to their home for lunch? May the Lord prevent this crime, brethren, from ever happening in this place. Well, as we come then to begin to consider this topic of hospitality, there are three things that I would like us to consider today. Firstly, you have the outline before you, one slide adjustment. We'll consider hospitality, its meaning. Secondly, note the change, hospitality, its motif. And then finally, hospitality, its manner. Hospitality, its meaning. Secondly, its motif. And then thirdly, its manner. So let's begin then for today. Hospitality, its meaning. What does it mean to be a person who is hospitable? This is what Paul is calling us to in the verse that I just read in your hearing in Romans 12 and verse 13. Now, to give you something of the broader context of these words which we have here in this chapter of the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul here is beginning the practical portion of this book, having just set forth 11 chapters of heavy doctrinal matters. Paul now turns to the day-to-day application of how these truths are to be worked out in our lives. He says in this book to the Romans, to these believers, "Christ has died for you. You have been justified by faith alone in him. And all of this happened because God, from all eternity, willed that this would be so." Well, in light of these great truths, Paul says, picking up then at verses 1 and 2 of chapter 12, note it with me, "I beseech you, therefore, in light of all that I've said doctrinally, now practically, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." We have here in these words Paul telling us what the response is to be from believers in lieu of what God in Christ has done for them. They are now to give their whole selves back to God without reservation in any way that he calls them to. Paul says to them to offer God their service with all their beings. And the best way Paul says that you're going to be able to do this is by having your mind transformed, having your mind renewed, and by not being conformed to this world. This is how you and I, as the people of God, are to live our lives well for Him. Well, immediately then, after giving this command, Paul goes on in the following verses to tell us very plainly how it is that we can be helpful in the church by the use of our various gifts. We are to offer ourselves to God. And then he tells us, okay, now offer your gifts to the church and be a blessing to them. That's verses 3-8 of this chapter. And then finally, in the last section, in verses 9-21, Paul goes on to tell us what the lives of transformed believers are to look like in regards to others, both inside and outside of the church. Well, in speaking here, then specifically about how believers are to treat believers in this context, in verse 13, note with me again what Paul says. He writes that we are to distribute to the needs of the saints, and we are to be given to hospitality. Well, it's this word hospitality which is now under our consideration as we look at its meaning. This charge here to be hospitable comes to us right on the heels of Paul telling us that the entirety of our lives are to be given over to God for His glory and for His use, both inside the church and outside of the church. Having mentioned this in the beginning of the chapter, Paul now says in verse 13, here is one way that you and I are to do this. He says, as God's new humanity in Christ, we are to be given to hospitality. So what does the word hospitality mean here? In other words, what does it mean to be a person who is hospitable? Well, this one word here in the original for hospitality is made up of two other Greek words. And the first word means love, and the second word means strangers or guest. Love strangers or guest. To love strangers or guest. So if we put these two words together, we see here the concept that one who is hospitable is a person who has a real, deep, and abiding concern for others. The idea in the word is to have a real desire to do others good by ministering to them. It means to be one who is kind to others. And that kindness is to express itself by providing for the needs of people without expecting anything in return. The concise Oxford Dictionary simply defines the word hospitality as, quote, the friendly and generous reception of guests or strangers. Well, this is what the Apostle Paul is calling these believers in Rome to do. And by way of extension, he's calling us as Christians in our day to be the same type of people and to do the same type of thing. Paul says that as converted believers, we are all to have a real concern, not just for our own well-beings, but for others. And this is to be manifested by us loving them and by us taking care of them. Paul says that we are to be given to hospitality. We are to be given to loving guests. Well, before we go on to the next heading for this afternoon, we must take a moment and examine this word given here in the passage a bit closer. It's a very, very important word. The word for given here tells us the spirit or the attitude in which you and I are to seek to be hospitable to others. The word here for given in the original is dioko, and it means literally, note it down, to run after or to pursue with vigorous effort. To run after or to pursue with vigorous effort. Interestingly, it's the same word that's used in the next verse in Romans 12 and verse 14a. Note it with me in your Bibles, where Paul says that we are to bless those who persecute you. Same word for persecute is the same word in Greek for the word in verse 13, given to hospitality. The idea simply is this. Church, when it comes to us being hospitable to others, we are to go after these opportunities with great zeal. We are literally to track them down, or as Lenski wonderfully says, we are to chase after it as one hunts an animal and delights to carry the booty home. Good old Lenski, excellent comment. Pursue it. Be given to hospitality is what Paul says. Chase it down. Go after it, brethren. Whenever the opportunity is before you, seek to lay hold of it. Now, I know that when it comes to this whole area of being hospitable to others, this is not how most people think. This is not how most people think, but church, this is what the Bible plainly teaches us. Now, if you read it in the English, you think given to hospitality, well, that's a good idea. But when you understand what Paul is saying here, persecute hospitality, go after it with all your might and energy, we see that this definitely conflicts with how most people approach this subject. You see, when it comes to us being hospitable, contrary to what we might have thought, we are not to be passive in seeking to minister to others in this way. No. Rather, the idea in Paul's language is that we are to actively be going after others with a great desire to have our opportunity to take care of them and to serve them. And the use of the present tense of the verb in the original tells us that this is something we are to be doing on a regular basis. Paul says literally, continually be given to hospitality. Regularly, habitually, be going after the opportunity to minister to others in this way. Church, you and I never need to be thinking to ourselves. We never should be thinking to ourselves, well, if I see that someone has nowhere to go, then and only then will I seek to have them in my home. That's not the idea in Paul's language, not at all. Rather, when you and I come to this place, or when we are at our homes, we should be regularly asking ourselves the question, who is it that we can have this week in our homes to join with us as a family? This is the moral obligation, a moral obligation that the Word of God lays upon us as God's people. This is what the Apostle Paul is calling us to do. Go after hospitality. Don't sit back and wait for it to come to you. No, pursue it eagerly, aggressively. Seek to be a lover of guests. So we must stop then and ask ourselves the question, church, I ask you, have you practiced hospitality in this way lately? Have you been one who vigorously, among all the various areas that God calls you to in His Word, to consciously seek to take care of the needs of others in this place or in the world round about you? I ask you, dear brethren, have you with fervor sought to have people in your homes so that you could minister to them both spiritually and physically, to the end that you might be a real blessing to their lives? Church, it's not enough for us to simply wait for, hi, I'm here, can I have a handout? Someone to knock on our door so that we can seek to be hospitable for them? No, that's not the idea in Paul's language. It's not enough for us to simply to wait for the holidays to roll around so that we can have people in our homes? No. The Bible very plainly says that we are to energetically be seeking opportunities to display this virtue of hospitality to others, whether we're pastors or not. This is what the life of transformed, spirit-filled believers are to be like without exception. Having seen firstly then hospitality, its meaning, come with me secondly to consider hospitality its motif, hospitality, its motif. And what I would like to do under this heading is simply to give you a scriptural overview of some major portions of Scripture where we see hospitality being displayed in the Word of God. Most of them I'm going to mention, we'll park on two. But hospitality, its motif. We'll consider hospitality, its motif, under two subheadings. Firstly, hospitality as contained in the Old Testament. And then secondly, hospitality as continued in the New Testament. Contained in the Old, continued in the New. Firstly then, hospitality as contained in the Old Testament. As I mentioned earlier, the Bible has much to say about this aspect of being hospitable. It's a dominant theme set all throughout the Word of God. So where to start? I mean, it's too hard to choose. I mean, we could, for example, note the reference. We could, for example, consider that great scene in Exodus chapter 2. Or after Moses protects Jethro's daughters from those evil shepherds who were giving them trouble. Jethro says to his daughters, and speaking about Moses, "Where is he? Where is he, daughters? Why is it that you have left the man? Call him that he may eat bread." Again, another great example. We could look at Joseph's kind treatment of his brothers who, after they returned to him with Benjamin, we read in Genesis chapter 43 that Joseph provided for them a big feast. They traveled a long distance to be with Joseph. Joseph says, "Now I'm going to provide for your need." Food and drink was given. Again, we could spend some time and look at David's gracious dealings with Mephibosheth, where David had pity on this man who was lame from his feet. And there we read in 2 Samuel chapter 9, verses 17 to 13, that David allowed this lame man, Mephibosheth, to eat at his table the rest of his days. There are so many wonderful examples of hospitality throughout the Word of God. I can throw in several others. We could consider the great example of the Shunammite's treatment of Elisha, as recorded in 2 Kings chapter 4, another wonderful example. However, what I want us to do simply for our Old Testament example is simply just to look at one account, and it's found in the life of Abraham. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18. This perhaps is one of the classic passages, but again, there are so many others. Hopefully those other references will fill your minds with what we're looking at here by way of motif. Genesis chapter 18. We have here in this chapter that very familiar account of the Lord's appearing to Abraham. Genesis chapter 18. The Lord appears to Abraham. Well, as we have this theophany, which happens, or this manifestation of the Lord in three persons, these three men, which to me surely points to, at least in hint form, the doctrine of the Trinity, one God, three persons. Notice with me what we read beginning at verse 1 to verse 8 of Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18. Beginning at verse 1, we read, "Then the Lord appeared to him," that is Abraham, "by the terebinth trees of Mamre, as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them, and bowed himself to the ground, and said, 'My Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. Please, let a little water be brought, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will bring a morsel of bread, that you may refresh your hearts. After that you may pass by, inasmuch as you have come to your servant.' They said, 'Do as you have said.' So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, 'Quickly, make ready three measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes.' And Abraham ran to the herd, took a tender and good calf, gave it to a young man, and he hastened to prepare it. So he again, that is Abraham, took butter and milk and the calf which he had prepared and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree as they ate." Well, here's Abraham. He's taking a break in the middle of the afternoon. No doubt, it's a hard day of work. It's hot out. He's sitting by the tent door to stay out of the sun, to be cool. And three visitors happen to walk by. Well, what does he do? Well, we know that he doesn't say, could you come back at a more convenient time? I'm trying to take a break here. No, he gets up quickly. He very plainly, as the passage shows us, immediately jumps up and he wants to show them hospitality. Without delay, he greets these guests and he freely offers them food and drink to eat. Drinks and food to eat. Abraham wants these men to rest. He won't let them pass by without taking care of them. He wants these men to be refreshed. And so he prepares for them a good meal. As Matthew Henry says, quote, without none of the niceness of our times, his dining room being an arbor under a tree, with no sideboard set with plates, Abraham offers these men simply good, plain, wholesome food. That's it. He didn't set a dining table out. He didn't have to pull out all the best china and all the best glasses and all the best dishes and whatever it might be. You could tell I don't have much of those things and set the table much. Best forks and knives that are sparkling. We'll talk more about that next week. No, but he, like Matthew Henry rightly says, offers them good, plain, wholesome food. What we have here in this picture, a very clear portrayal of what must have been true about Abraham's life and the life of his family all of their days. Namely, that they were people that were willing to open their homes to others and to serve them. We see here that even as an old man, even right at the spur of the moment, Abraham would not let this opportunity pass him by. He says, please, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass your servant by. Let a little water be brought. And wash your feet and rest yourselves by the tree. He's pursuing hospitality, brethren. He's going after it with all of his vigor and with all his might. Abraham did as the writer in Hebrews says, Hebrews 13 and verse 2. He did not forget to entertain strangers. He did a wonderful job of taking care of them. He willingly and he freely opened his home to these men. Well, church, this is what you and I are to do. When visitors show up in this place or at our homes, as we obviously seek to get a good sense about the type of people that they are, as no doubt Abraham had with reference to these men, you and I are to be eager to have people among us in our homes so that our families can be a rich blessing to them. I say again that Abraham provides us an excellent example of Old Testament hospitality or an Old Testament model of hospitality. And because you and I are called to do the works that Abraham did, as our Lord Jesus Christ says in John 8 and verse 39, we are to follow his example. Secondly, then, under this heading of the motif of hospitality, let's consider it as continued in the New Testament, continued in the New Testament. Again, there are many passages that we can look at regarding people being hospitable to others in the New Testament. You can note some of the reference. Example, Matthew chapter 15. We could spend some time and look at our Lord's example of feeding the 5,000 who followed him who were hungry. We could also look at our Lord's stress laid upon the importance of being hospitable, as set forth in many of his parable teachings, such as the parable of the Great Supper, as recorded in Luke 14, verses 15 to 24. We could also consider the example of the early church, as recorded in Acts chapter 2, verses 44 and following, where we read that all who believed were together. And they had all things in common, and they continued daily in one accord in the temple, and they were breaking bread from house to house, and they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. A beautiful example of what the New Testament church was doing together. All of these examples would be good to consider. We could add many, many others to them. The example of Lydia, note the reference, Acts chapter 16, where she persuaded Paul and her fellow companions to stay in her home. We could look at all of those. However, there's just one passage that I want us to consider for a few moments, and it's found in 3 John verses 5 to 8. Please turn with me there in your Bibles. 3 John verses 5 to 8. 3 John verses 5 to 8. It's a letter that we don't turn to much. I'd love to preach through John's epistles one day, but we'll just take a few moments and consider. 3 John verses 5 to 8. We have in this letter the Apostle John commending his friend Gaius for his taking care of the people of God and strangers. And this John does in contrast to the condemning of Diotrephes, who did not receive people but put them out of the church. Some people consider this example of Gaius here to be the best well-known New Testament name associated with the subject of hospitality. So we'll look at this one together. 3 John verses 5 to 8. Follow with me, please, in your Bibles as I read. John writes, "Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well, because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we may become fellow workers for the truth." Well, we see here in these words that this brother Gaius was one who diligently provided for the brethren and strangers who seemed to be itinerant ministers or traveling missionaries of the gospel. And whenever they would pass by Gaius's house, he would provide for them. Seems from the language that Gaius took great delight in doing this. John praises this brother for what he has done in the past and now requests additional assistance at the present time and says to Gaius in verse 6b, noted again, he writes, "If you send them forward," that is, those whom you are taking care of in your home, "if you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you do well." John says here to Gaius, when these servants of Christ leave your house, having provided for their needs while they were with you, now, John says, please give them further assistance for the days ahead. And in doing so, John says, you do what is very good. Well, surely this is what Gaius would do, and thus he's noted as a man who faithfully was hospitable to others. This brother took this ministry of hospitality very serious, and all of the church knew about it. Now, while certainly now in our day there are a lot more places where traveling ministers of the gospel could stay to be housed and fed, in contrast to the times of this letter when it was written in the first century, but I think that this portrait in the Word of God is clear enough and very instructive. This verse shows us that when we are hospitable to others, God is well pleased with this. He's well pleased with it. He says, when you send them on their way in a manner worthy of God, you do well. You do what is right. And again, whether we can say, well, the situation in that time was different, they didn't have all the inns that we have today, they didn't have the huge hotels where we can send a man. All that being said, I understand the contextual matters and the historical setting, but the point is, the brother is being commended for doing what we're considering today. John, God through him, is commending him for taking care of the people of God. When we do this, brethren, unto others, we do it as unto the Lord, as Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 25. Well, again, over and over again in the Word of God, we see this aspect of being hospitable to others, something that the Word of God exhorts us to, both by precept and by example. This is that which is thoroughly, thoroughly rooted in the Old Testament, and it's clearly restated in the New. Well, in the time that's left for today, having seen hospitality, its meaning, and hospitality, its motif, let's consider thirdly then together hospitality, its manner. Hospitality, its manner. In other words, we want to ask the question, what is to be the inner disposition of our hearts as we seek to fulfill this ethical obligation that the Word of God lays upon us as His people? Well, one of the passages that gives us a very clear answer to this question is the passage found in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 9. Please turn with me there in your Bibles. 1 Peter 4 and verse 9. Our last passage for today, 1 Peter 4 and verse 9. Surely this aspect of loving others with a view to freely opening our hearts and homes to them so that we might do them good can at times, no doubt, be a burden for us. There's no doubt about that. So what is our temperament to be like as we seek to obey God in this way? 1 Peter 4 and verse 9. Peter here in this section of the letter is speaking about how it is that we as believers are to live in this world. And in doing so, notice with me what he says. Let's start at verse 7. 1 Peter 4 and verse 7. Peter writes to these believers living in a pagan society under the rule of a wicked king. Notice what we read. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Verse 9, be hospitable to one another, now note the language, without grumbling. Without grumbling. We asked, what is our posture? What is our inner disposition supposed to be like as we seek to serve others, both in and outside of the church? Well, here's the answer. Peter says that we are to do it without grumbling. You see, God is not only concerned that we obey the external action of being hospitable to others. No, rather, as Peter is highlighting here, God is very concerned with what the true inner character and dispositions of our hearts are like as you and I seek to minister to others. We are to do it, brethren, without grumbling. Literally, the Greek, we are to do it without inner disputes within our own selves. Now, remember who Peter is writing to here. Again, as I said, they had a wicked ruler in the land. They're under the oversight of a pagan king. God's ways don't seem to be enforced through these wicked rulers. These believers are called, 1 Peter chapter 1, pilgrims. They're strangers. They're like us. They're living in a world which is not their own, but God has called them to be here. These believers are not well-to-do, rich individuals. No, most of them were poor. Most of these believers had very little food and very little to share with others. These Christians to whom Peter's writing to, unlike most of us today, for them to practice hospitality would be a real, real burden. One like we would never know or have not known yet in our land. But what does Peter say? By the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Having just mentioned in verse 8 that we are to love one another, Peter says, here is one way to manifest that love to the brethren. It's by us being hospitable to each other. And this we're to do without complaining. What's the true acid test that I, in fact, love
my brethren. The acid test is that when I seek to serve them, I don't do it grudgingly. I do it lovingly. I do it willingly and freely. That's the acid test. If not, we don't really love each other in this place. We're talking about the manner in which this is to be done. Love one another and be hospitable to one another without grudging. You love each other, therefore do it in a loving way. This is what motivated Gaius, do you remember? We read it back in 3 John in verse 6. We won't go back, but after commending Gaius for faithfully taking care of the brothers and strangers, John says that the people at the church had, quote, borne witness of your love before the church. He didn't even say your hospitality, your love before the church. Why? Because when we are loving the brethren, this will be the natural outflow. And John's, or in this case, Gaius's hospitality sprung from a heart that was filled with love for the brethren. This was the thing that helped Gaius to minister to others. He loved the brethren. This is why he was willing to serve them so freely, most and most willingly. Church, our being hospitable one to another is not to be a drudging duty. It should be a joy, a real joy. Why? Because we love one another. And God has given us this local church here and has given us the people of God to serve and to walk together in the things of Christ together. And because this is the case, again, we ought to do all of our hospitable deeds most gladly, most willingly, and most freely. Not drudgery, not grudgingly, not complaining, but saying, I love these people. I want them in my home. It's a delight for us to serve you. May it ever be so with us, dear church. Brethren, you and I need to continue to grow in this area of hospitality. You and I need to earnestly stir one another up to this great social responsibility that the Word of God calls us to. I mean, wouldn't it be great if you called up Brother So-and-so this week and said, Brother So-and-so, we'd like to have you at our home this week. And Brother So-and-so says, huh, well, thanks so much, other Brother So-and-so. But I can't come over your house this week. Well, why is that? Well, because three other brethren call me. And they want me over their home. Wow, really? That message really was helpful, wasn't it? But get the point. I mean, I can't come over because two other families called me this week and they're having me over. I mean, wouldn't this be great? A holy striving with one another. A holy one-upmanship. Is that the word? One-upmanship? With one another. A holy. I'm not speaking carnally. You get my point. I remember at Englewood, we'd say, when a visitor came in, there would people be flocked over to them and ask them over. And I'd think, oh, man, there goes the Volos again. Every time they have these people at their house. I mean, spread the love a little bit, would you? You know, let me have someone over my house, you know. I want to serve these guys. I love these people, too. And then just graciously say, okay, brother, but next time they're coming to my house. And there was this holy striving with one another. I love it. Well, can't it be so in this place? Why not? Why can't it be? This is what we should want, right? It's biblical. Pursue it. Go after it. Don't do it grudgingly. Look at all the examples in the Bible. I mean, if Abraham did it, surely we can do it. If Gaius is commended for it, surely we can do it. We have the same spirit as they had. May it be said of us what was said of Luther and his wife, Katie. I read this week. Interesting. Historical piece. It was said of Luther and his wife that their house, quote, was always full to the brim. What a nice thing to say. Their house was always full to the brim. They had a big house, and their home was open all the time. and singles and students and married couples, whoever they were constantly in the home of the Luthers. May we be the same type of people, brethren. We have the same love for others as they do, I trust. May we be like them. May our homes be filled with the people of God. May our homes be places where we are constantly being hospitable to others. Church, the benefit that can come from this type of ministry, the benefits are incalculable. For the brethren, what does it do? Here's some applications. It immediately strengthens fellowship. Immediately strengthens fellowship. It immediately fosters love and trust when we have each other in our homes. It immediately brings encouragement to be in someone's house, be that on Sunday, Monday, Friday, whatever the day. It's a wonderful thing to build love in this place among ourselves. For those who are visiting, they visit and we get to know them and talk to them. I'm not saying every single person who walks in off the street, we ought to have them over the first day without having checked them out with some sanctified wisdom. I'm not saying that. But they're coming, we're getting to know them, and we talk to them. And after a couple weeks, not 4 years, like the lady story we heard about in the beginning, but for those visiting among us, when we have them in our home, they immediately feel welcomed among us. They feel welcomed among us. And for the lost around us, our neighbors, our co-workers, whoever they might be, when we have them in our homes, it immediately provides a great opportunity for witnessing the gospel. Have your neighbors into your home and eat with them and let them eat with you and have devotions with your children and they're hearing the gospel for the first time. What a tremendous platform to set forth the truths of our God. Speak to Pastor Buckley and hear about the things that God did through his dad's ministry in his home. The Bible study that grew out of the house there and was in the home and the food and the fellowship and how God greatly used that home ministry there. Being hospitable to others and inviting people over and all the great things that happened. Brethren, our homes are to be lighthouses for the truth. Not just like everybody else's home in the world. Why is no one inviting us over in the whole neighborhood? It's unbelievable. People don't do it anymore. But we're to be different. We're to follow what the Bible commands us to do. Our homes being beacons of light in our day. Reaching out to our neighbors, having them over and telling them about the Lord Jesus Christ and all of his glory, his person and his work as the Savior of sinners who died in their room and in their stead, who bore the wrath of God in his own body to the end that everyone believing upon his completed work will be saved before a holy God. Great opportunity for gospel ministry. Let me speak to you parents just for a second. Parents, you and I need to constantly be modeling this hospitality example before our children. That someday when they leave our homes, they might be the same type of people. You know, man, I want my kids to say, there wasn't a time that went by. I'm not going to say a week. I wanted to, but I'm not. There's not a time that went by. I'm not saying every week or five times a week. You understand the point. There wasn't a time that went by when someone wasn't in our home. I want my kids to go off and get married and have their own little families and to invite people over, to be hospitable, the dying art of the day. Parents, we need to model this in front of our children. We don't need to be self-centered, me, like the rest of the world. It's so easy to do, I know. We need to come out of ourselves and we need to pursue hospitality. And for you young people and teens, we're talking about hospitality. What does it have to do with you? Well, in your homes, you need to help your mom and dad. When they try to minister to others, seek to help them with getting the house clean and everyone doing their chores as we had a family over last night. And clean your room and let's do this and I'll vacuum and you do that. Get the garbage together, Joshua. Let's get it out. Good, we're done. We all helped in an hour and a half or so, barring the prep my wife did before. The house was in a good order so that people could come and enjoy. Teens, young people, help your family out as you see the significance of this ministry before your eyes today. Church, hospitality is very much a forgotten grace in our day. It's almost completely forgotten. But this ought not to be
true of us as the people of God. We need to plead with God that we will take this matter afresh today and ask God to help us not to follow this unbiblical trend. The churches are going the way just as the world is going. Nobody offers hospitality. You go to an evangelical church, barely, some yes, but in many places, nobody is inviting people to their homes. My prayer is that God, by His Spirit, might take these truths, having seen some of them today and some next week, and work them into our hearts to the end that we will constantly be abounding more and more in this virtue which God calls us to carry out from His most holy and blessed word. Paul says, pursue hospitality. May it ever be true of us. Let's pray. Our Father, as with all of your commands in your word, we fall dreadfully short many times. We always think, oh God, let someone else do it. And we ask you to forgive us for this, oh God. You've called us to minister to others, each and every one, no exception. We ask, oh God, that you would help us to do this. Because your word teaches it, therefore you must have a great reason behind it, much we've seen today. Lord, you want to reach people through us in our homes. You want to bless people through us in our homes. So we ask, O God, that you'd help us to take this ministry serious in this place, and that we would be a church that magnifies your grace to others, even in this area. Help us, we pray, O God. Solidify these truths to our own hearts, we pray, and plead it in Jesus' name alone. Amen.